Signs and wonders, or the Lord working with them with signs and wonders. Jesus is the provider of the signs and wonders in our life. Amen? And we're so grateful for that. We again appreciate everyone here. Our text this morning is water baptism. I'm going to be reading from the Pentecostal Church of God doctrine on, and the doctrinal point on water baptism. My text will start when we begin reading Matthew chapter 3, and we'll read verses 13 through 17, and John chapter 1, verse 29 through 34. And that'll be the text, but I want to read this doctrinal statement to you, and I'm going to ask the blessing before we start, because sometimes we get going good and we don't... The blessing, it may be left out, but not today. Lord, we're thankful for this special day. We're thankful for Dan and his desire to be baptized. Lord, we pray blessing upon the day that you'll bless this word, that we'll understand the value and the importance of water baptism. And although it doesn't bring salvation, what it does do is acknowledge to you that we appreciate your dying and your resurrection and your saving us from our sins. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. And we who have lived without sin for a long time, we've been saved many years ago, but Lord, this is an absolute testimony of what you've done for all of us, and we honor you in it. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Praise God. I don't have much inspiration from the Schweigert broadcast this morning because their power went out. And they started playing past songs, which was good, but they didn't have their service. They had to send their people home because they didn't have power. And I'm glad that we have power today. And of course, we don't live in a humid, murky climate either, so we could go without power a little bit and be just fine. But water baptism, according to our doctrine, this is the doctrinal statement, that baptism in water is by immersion, is a direct commandment of our Lord. And here's the scripture, and I am reading this out of the New King James Version, which is different probably than the Pentecost Church of God bylaws. But it says, go, this is Matthew 28 and 19. Go and therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So that's baptism in water by immersion, and we're following what Jesus commanded in Matthew 28, 19. And is for believers only. The ordinance is a symbol of the Christian's identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. So we are baptized, we go all the way underwater, we come up, and all of that is accomplished. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. It's a simple thing, but it's something that really acknowledges what the Lord has done in our heart. In the book of Romans, chapter 6 and verse 4, this is also part of our doctrinal statement, therefore we are buried with him through baptism unto death. That just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Now there's a big power in that statement. There is a lot of power in that statement, that Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should walk in the newness of life. So again, this says pretty much what the doctrinal statement said, that we identify with his death and his resurrection, his death, burial, and resurrection. And realizing that without the resurrection, the death of Christ on the cross wouldn't have meant anything. Wouldn't have had any saving power at all. But because it's the whole combination, The devil was all for Jesus being crucified and dying. He tried to kill Jesus a lot of times, but it wasn't until it was on the terms of the Father that sent him and the terms of Jesus who was obedient to die for us that this was accomplished on the cross. Probably Jesus dying was a bigger miracle than his resurrection because he was God and he had to submit to death. He was God. Humans, we don't have to submit. It just go, life goes. But Jesus had to commit himself to that. And when he gave up the ghost, as the scripture says, he was dead and then he was buried. And then 3 days later, he was resurrected. The devil would have loved to have hampered the resurrection, but he could not. He had no power to hamper the resurrection. If he could have held Jesus in the grave, he would have been the winner. But he was no way the winner. Because the scriptures or the song says, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. And not only his foes, but our foe, the devil. The devil had us bound, but Jesus set us free. Amen. In the book of Colossians, a similar scripture, and it speaks of being buried with him, Colossians 2 and 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And again, very similar words of buried with him in baptism, and that's what baptism is. You know, if we're baptized in water, we go all the way under, and if we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, we're all the way under. And not only all the way under, I'm going to tell you what, that's the most amazing thing. When we were in biology or chemistry one, they talked about a supersaturated solution. And fortunately, what our teacher used was sugar. And oh, what a wonderful thought. He took water and sugar and mixed it together, and we call that a simple syrup. And I call it enjoyable and very good to sweeten anything you want. But it's where in that water, there was no place for just water. There was sugar there and maybe a little bit more sugar than necessary. And when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, we're all the way under and throughout. It's permeating our whole being, the Spirit of God, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it's a spirit that scripture says that raised Jesus from the dead, and that same spirit dwells in you and I. But again, we're identifying with the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and it was all a work of God. Going back to verse 6, the scripture says that we should walk in the newness of life. We have a new opportunity when we're saved, and that is that we can walk without the bondage and imprisonment of sin. It's gone because Jesus delivered us. And we can walk, we have choices, and we can say yes to Jesus and no to sin. That's a wonderful opportunity. When people are in darkness and not saved, they used to go with unchurched. You know what? I'm kind of over these stupid things that the church has come up with. Unchurched. We need to realize that we were in sin. There's a song that said that, I think it's Amazing Grace, that saved a wretch like me. And people tried to change that word. We need to leave that stuff alone, because that brother that wrote that song knew well that before we're saved, we are a wretched individual. But when we become born again, we have a brand new nature that the Lord instills and builds inside of us, and he builds on that throughout. We are sanctified immediately upon salvation, and we're sanctified every day until the trump sounds or till we lay our life down. One more reference, still in the doctrinal statement, Acts 8, 36 through 39. And Acts 8 says, now as they went down the road, And they came to some water. I don't know what this is. Some water? Is it a creek? Is it a lake? It's some water. It was enough water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." In other words, as long as you believe, let's go. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. I hope that doesn't happen today. I don't know where we might end up. But so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing, and Philip ended up in another area ministering everywhere he could about Jesus Christ. So that is the last scripture of our doctrinal statement, and here is the following recommendation regarding the water baptism formula is adopted to wit. And here's what we say when we baptize someone. On the confession of your faith, and I kind of like upon the confession of your faith, so it'll be similar. In the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and by His authority, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's the baptism formula. And we get that from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 19. That is the end of our doctrinal statement. If you want to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 3 and verse 13 through 17, we'll get into this morning's message. And it'll be somewhat short because I've already used a good amount of time with this doctrinal statement, water baptism. When I was a teenager, we had a big meeting at our pastor's house in Alameda. He lived in a Victorian house, and he had a huge, you know, those rooms were just so big, every room. And the ceilings were 16 foot or so high. In his house, someone had painted the ceiling black because they wanted to give it even a more pronounced height. And he was in a house that he rented, and it was a very, very nice house, very big house. We had a party, and the folks from San Francisco, the youth group from San Francisco, came over, and they were being converted to oneness. And the argument came up, "Well, you've got to baptize in the name of Jesus only." And I said, "No." I said, "Are you kidding me?" I said, "Number one, if I go get Pastor Wood, he's going to clean your clock." I said, "I'm going to be nice to you." I said, "You should never come to his house and bring this false doctrine in like this." I said, "That's wrong. And we had had fellowship with these people almost all of our lives, especially our teenage years. And they dared come with this doctrine. And they said, "Well, we go by Acts 2:38. I said, "I'm aware of Acts 2:38, but I'm also aware of Matthew 28:19, where Jesus says, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And I said, "If Jesus said, be baptized in the name of Mickey Mouse, Donald Duck, and Pluto, that's the way it should be." I said, "Jesus is the one that calls the shots. And well, those are just titles." I said, "I don't care what they are. That's what Jesus said to do. And that's what we're going to do, is obey the word of God." Amen? In the book of Matthew 3 and chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, then Jesus came from Galilee. This is the example I chose to use today of Jesus coming from Galilee to John to be baptized in Jordan. And then Jesus came from Galilee to John about 80 miles at Jordan to be baptized by him. And John, three of the Gospels record this. Only Matthew records that John tried to prevent him by saying, "I need to be baptized by you." and you're coming to me? John had already preached, the one that's coming after me, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. John approached his job sincerely. Now, the day before, the Pharisees sent people out to John and said, "Who are you? Are you the Messiah?" John said, "No, I'm not the Messiah." "Well, then who are you? Are you a prophet? Are you Isaiah?" He said, "No, I am the one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord and make his paths straight." What, John was a prophet? Indeed, he was a prophet. But I find that when people are in the middle of a job for the Lord, they don't care about the titles. They care more about getting the job right. And John the Baptist wanted to get the job right. And when Jesus came to him, he said, "How can I baptize you? I need to be baptized by you." But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now. Let's do this, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." In other words, John, God called you for this moment. And God sent me for this moment. And this is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And John, it said, then he allowed him. In other words, John baptized Jesus. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Not a dove, like a dove. The Holy Spirit, if you want to compare the Holy Spirit to a bird, and I'm fine with the symbolism of the dove, but I see the Holy Spirit more like an eagle or a fighter jet or something like that. The Holy Spirit is power. Amen? Holy Spirit is power, but he descended upon Jesus in the form of or like a dove. And all of a sudden, a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And isn't this a wonderful illustration of the Trinity? Jesus, the commentary says Jesus praying. I'd say Jesus was wet from coming up out of the water. Jesus had just been baptized and he came up and the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit, here's Jesus baptized, the Holy Spirit coming down upon him and God speaking from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So the Trinity working, amen? The Trinity right there illustrated. That's why we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to the book of John 1, and I'm going to read 29 through 34. How many remember, before I read this, I want to reflect back to the 60s probably. There was a song, "I Wonder How John Felt When He Baptized Jesus." How many remember that song? No one remembers? Well, I'm going to remind you. This says it's a song by George Jones. I remember David Houston, I believe, singing it. Or, you know, 60s, I might be confused. "Do you remember how you felt when you kissed your brand new bride, or the feeling that ran through you when you held your newborn child? And when he called you daddy, did you feel 10 feet tall? Well, I heard about a man who must have had the greatest thrill of all. John was just an ordinary man, just like you and me, and he did a lot of preaching near the Sea of Galilee." This is not exactly accurate, but it rhymes. I'm not going to argue it. I didn't write the song. "He did a lot of preaching around the River Jordan, but it doesn't rhyme. Well, he must have been a pretty good preacher. He sure could tell the news. But he said, 'There's a man coming after me, and I can't tie his shoes.' I wonder how John felt when he baptized Jesus. How did he feel when Jesus came and said, 'Let it be done'? I wonder how John felt when he led him in the water. Don't you know it was a blessing to baptize God's only son? John talked to a lot of people, and many saw the light. But what about walking up and shaking hands with Jesus Christ? I wonder if he trembled when he first saw the man. Don't you know he felt the Spirit when he touched the Master's hand? Now that's an old song, I know. And it's not exactly, you know, correct in the Galilee part, but it's a pretty neat song. How did John feel? John felt that he didn't feel worthy to baptize Jesus. But Jesus said, this is what we've got to do. And John wanted to be careful that what he said about Jesus, I know there's some scripture that indicates that they were cousins, and I'm not sure about that, but here's what I am sure about, that John didn't want to go on a physical revelation or, hey, this is my cousin, and he's got to be, you know, he's got to be the given glory for that. But John wanted to make sure that the Holy Spirit was behind it, and the Holy Spirit had given him direction. And when it came to pass that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus and stayed with him, John said, okay, that's all I need. So in the verse 29, it says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world. You know what? We had lived on this earth 4,000 years or so of history before Jesus, approximately. Maybe 3,992, I don't, approximately 4,000 years. And after a while, Moses came along and God gave him a whole lot of laws. But people think of the Ten Commandments. Oh, you're just starting with the Ten Commandments. It covers pretty well, but there's a whole lot of laws. And then there's a whole lot of sacrifices every day. 9 and 3. 9 in the morning, 3 in the afternoon, sacrifices. Because sin that had overwhelmed man. And then John the Baptist, I got him confused with John the Beloved. John the Baptist looked at Jesus and had the revelation and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And he's going to take away, not just cover, like the animal sacrifices did. He's going to take away. He's going to remove sin, wow, of the whole world. Environmentalists think they have a control over everything world-related. They don't have a clue. God's got it. He's handling it. He will make sure that things stay livable here for us. God will do that. And environmentalism, for the most part, is a religious thing anyway to take glory away from God. But God's got this. Then this is he, going on verse 30, whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me. In other words, I'm just a small part of letting him loose and letting him change the world. I did not know him. Now people say, well, he was a cousin with Jesus, and Mary went to Elizabeth when she found out she was pregnant and found out that Elizabeth was pregnant, and John was the one that was going to be the forerunner, and there was anointing upon him from his mother's womb. He may have known about Jesus. They may not have been cousins running around together as tykes. John would have been about 6 months older, but it may not have been that way. But what John was saying was, this isn't something that I know from a physical relationship or from, you know, just hearing the news, but the Holy Spirit has put in my heart, this is he. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. John had been baptizing with water for a while, and he baptized in the river of Jordan, and brought people up and taught repentance. You need to repent of your sin. You need to realize you're a sinner and you need to be changed. And he baptized looking forward to what Jesus would do on the cross. I think we had that question last week. I don't know exactly how that all worked, but I do know this. John preached the right message, and Jesus gave his life to make sure that it was the truth. And then verse 32, and John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. Now, pay real close attention to these words, because it says, and he, that's a capital H-E, remained upon him, capital H-I-M. I forgot to highlight that one. He, the Holy Spirit, remained upon him, Jesus. I did not know him, but he, okay, I did not know him with the capital H, Jesus, but he, God, who sent me to baptize with water, said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, capital H, him, Jesus. This is he, Jesus, who baptizes with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. You know what? If you want to wrap it up and put a nice bow on it, and this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this baptism that John was already doing represented what Jesus would do on the cross, and his resurrection would bring power so that our sins could not just be covered over. Remember the old cartoons when someone would be cleaning the house and they would raise up the rug and sweep the dirt under the rug? We're not talking about that kind of covering. We're not talking about hiding. We're talking about removing sin. We don't have to live with it in a corner of our lives. It's completely gone. So I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. A few weeks ago, we studied about John having a question while he was in jail. Jesus did not slam John. He did not say, what in the world's wrong with you? You already testified that I'm the Son of God. Jesus taught very clearly, answered John's question, and sent word back that everyone is being ministered to, the lame, the blind, the deaf, and the poor is having the gospel preached to them. He said, John, you were right on then, and you're right on today. And guess what? John is right on right now. This still works, and anybody that calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ can be and shall be saved. So John was very careful. He waited carefully to pronounce Jesus as a Messiah. Not just a family thing. It was a God thing. It was a Holy Ghost revelation moment for John. Audrey posted something about a Jewish, I don't know if he's a scientist, he's an entrepreneur, and sounds like a very important man. I don't recall his name, but I read his testimony. Growing up Jewish and doing all of the Jewish things. And then when he got to college, someone witnessed to him or gave him a tract, and he said, I did not realize I had sin to deal with. He said, we were taught everything in the world about being Jewish, but nothing about sin. You know what? There's a lot of churches and a lot of people doing the same thing today, trying to soften it. But folks, sin is the number one enemy. And we need to recognize sin and realize that there is a cure for sin, and that is the blood of Jesus. This man went on to give his heart to the Lord. He witnessed to his family, and they hated what he was doing. His mother said Jesus deserved to die on the cross because he was a rebel. He'd come against the authority of the leadership. Now, you and I see that different. The leaders were out in left field, had no idea what God was doing. They weren't religious leaders. They were humans acting out religion. Had nothing to do with God. They were way off base, and there's a lot of people doing religion today, and we're not about religion, we're about salvation, amen? This man got saved, he raised his family as Christians, his daughter witnessed to his mother a number of years later, and the daughter was 15, the mother was 72, and she came to the light, speaking to her granddaughter about Jesus. She came to the light that Jesus indeed is the Messiah. So these are Messianic Jews, people who I think is a double blessing. I really do. I have nothing but the greatest respect for people who have the Jewish lineage and realize our Messiah, Jesus. But sin has to be dealt with. And if people ignore it, if they don't understand they have it to deal with, then it doesn't. How can they be saved if they don't realize they need salvation? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it's a big deal for us that Jesus has taken away our sins. We live a blessed life because we don't have to wake up every morning under the burden and the bondage and the enslavement of sin. We're free. Thank God I'm free. Thank God I'm free. Mercy has great power. Mercy. Jesus showed mercy to us all by dying for us. And great power is found in mercy. We've had requests today of things that are impossible for us. Sometimes I get anxious to see God move, but I can't do a thing about it. I have to wait before the presence of Almighty God. I believe He's going to move mightily. We want to see people helped. We want to see people saved. But it's mercy that's going to break the bondage of sin for them, the mercy of Jesus. That's all I have. Now, so what do you do when Dan and I go and change for water baptism? Well, I have a secret weapon. A few weeks ago, I told Debbie she's my greatest asset. She's out, you know how. But Debbie is my greatest asset. And the Lord has anointed her to write. I thought it was odd when Donnie and Doug came along. Now, I want to say this. I want to give them a compliment, but I want to be careful. Donnie and Doug can write the most wonderful things. And if they have a computer, you can read it. If they write it by hand, how can two boys have the same disability? Handwriting. But nope. But they can write. They have great, Donnie probably writes things that changes companies and some cases maybe the world. Huh?
And churches.
Huh?
And churches.
Yeah. Yeah. So I should have known that it wasn't me that gave them writing ability, but their mom. And Debbie is a great writer. Oh, she knows how to correct every kind of writing. She has to do that all the time at work. She's done it for years, but she's good at writing, and she's given us several blogs, and she's read them for you. She's got one more that she's going to read this morning, and she's also been in contact with a friend of ours in Texas, Marcy Lytle, who has an online magazine, and Debbie's going to be a contributor to that as well. So you need to link up with Marcy's a school teacher, and I don't think she's teaching school anymore, but she also is a very good writer, and she and others sang together. They were great singers, and Marcy's written a number of songs that I think are amazing. But so Debbie, my secret weapon, is going to come and speak to you while Dan and I go change. And we appreciate Debbie, Donnie will get you back on.
Well, I wasn't nervous until he did all that. It is amazing that the Lord has, for whatever reason he's chosen, given me these words to write. And it certainly isn't my own doing, because I would not have the courage to get up here and read something that I put down on paper and that the Lord gave me. But it just falls into my mind, and it just pours out of my fingers into the computer, so I write them. I also want to say, it is kind of hard to get up here and do this, so smile at me once in a while if you don't mind. It helps. This is called Opposites Attract, sort of. My husband and I, of 44 years, could not be more opposite. He likes the day, I like the night. He likes the sun, I like the rain. He likes it hot, I like it cold. He's sensitive, I am, well, not. He's fast, I'm slow. He's precise, I am close enough is okay. He's spontaneous, I'm a planner. I could go on and on and on, but I think you get the point. When our kids were small, I used to think that had it not been for me, the martyr, doing all this planning and preparing, surely, I don't mean griping, stewing, stressing, but really that's what it was, that the end result would be that we would be naked, starving, and living in the street. But the truth is, when we would get to our destination, he was the life of the party, and I was frustrated, exhausted, and a mess. It took me a long time and a lot of prayer to figure out that we could build something much better together, using our individual strengths to accomplish a common goal than I could ever do by myself. What is the goal anyway? Is it to be alike? Clones? Robots? I don't think God created us all alike. I don't think he mixed up one big batch of dirt and poured it into the same mold as you would a muffin tin. There are some obvious differences in people. Take babies, for instance. Some are quiet, peaceful, docile little creatures, and others are virtual tyrants, even as infants. The trick is in learning to truly see and value other people's strengths. What we bring individually to the table of marriage, friendship, our job, working for God, raising a family, is important. But so are the strengths of other people around us. I love to sew, but sewing requires some skills that I'm not good at all. It requires laying out pattern pieces onto one big blob of fabric and then cutting that fabric into small pieces according to the pattern dimensions. And I simply don't perceive the spatial aspects of that one piece of fabric becoming precise, individually cut pieces that are then sewn together. And believe me, I've wasted tons of fabric trying. Imprecise cuts can ruin the whole outcome, and I've made a lot of flops. My husband, on the other hand, who by trade is a general contractor and builds beautiful homes, is skilled at measuring and cutting to within a minute fraction. And I've seen him cut a huge beam intended to bear the full weight of an intersection of walls that fit so perfectly tightly together that he literally had to pound it in to wedge in that last little bit of space. He's excellent at reading the plan, and he is so precise in his cuts. And you've all heard the adage, measure twice, cut once. So a few years ago, I decided to ask him for his help when I was starting a new sewing project. And he was willing to do it because it was for one of our grandkids, and it made all the difference in the world. The pieces he cut out were so precise, they fit together like a puzzle. And it, as a result, the seams that I sewed were so much straighter, easier, even, and the garment turned out so much better. So last summer, working together this way, we churned out 28 pieces of clothing for our three youngest grandchildren's birthdays, and the outfits were great. I designed some of the patterns, and he cut them out according to my design, and they were just perfect. It really was quite a feat and something that I could never have done by myself. I'm convinced that God puts people in our lives that complement us by his design. Unfortunately, oftentimes our human nature causes us to see those differences as opposition or intrusion instead of completion. While he wants to show us his plan for the project by having us build something together, we see it as an assault on our personal space. The Holman Christian Bible says it this way in Ephesians 4 and 16, from him the whole body fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. Isn't that beautiful? God may choose to have me with all of my limitations working shoulder to shoulder with someone who has exactly the skills needed to get the job done. And I'm trusting God to make those in my life who may be opposite of me to be the perfect complement that's needed to complete the work. So what can we build together? Well, I have a thought. We do need something to be built. It's not a lot, but it's a start, and it is a need that the church has. We need to have a plan of execution to store the stuff that's in the storage room here in the pantry and fit it all into the new kitchen cabinets and that pantry storage area. We need to see an overall design for how to contain and control the bathroom items, the kitchen items, the cleaning supplies, and, you know, we need decisions on what should be kept, what should be thrown away. We might need to purchase a few supplies like tubs for storage or labels, and we definitely need strong arms and legs to move things around. So in this building project, if you can see your skill set at work here, please let me know, and we'll put it together and build it together and be proud and thankful for the end result. Okay? He wants this.
Ready to baptize Dan? I'm going to step just a little closer here. Okay? And upon the confession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and by his authority, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You want to grab that? I want to pray a prayer for Dan, and then we'll close up. Huh? Get closer. I want to be careful with that, because we're in water. Lord Jesus, I pray that you will touch Dan. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless him. He's made a decision to be baptized and to recognize what you've done in his life. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help him. As the word says, we walk in the newness of you. And I pray, Lord, that you'll bless every day. Lord, he has a request for his friends with broken bones. And I pray, Lord, you'll show compassion and bring miracles. Lord, that because we care and because we reach out to you, that there's benefits to those that we appreciate and are friends with. I pray your blessing on his family and upon each and every one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, Dan. Thank you. Anyone else before I pull the plug? Plug is pulled. Debbie, would you dismiss?